It seems like we're talking about the same thing over and over again. It seems like the theme, the subject, is similar from one text to the next. And that is the grace of Christ in your life, because you are a bunch of knuckleheads, right? Now, that's just the reality of that's just the way things are in this fallen world. We are knuckleheads, and we need to hear the same thing over and over again. And so it is no surprise to you when I come to you this morning and tell you that these parables are about the kingdom of God advancing. Now, is that surprising? Everybody shake your head, because we've been talking about the kingdom of God for the past few months. That is one of the primary themes in the Gospel of Mark. It is that the kingdom of God is at hand, and it is humans' responsibility to repent and to believe and to do the will of God. And so, this morning, we get to three parables that are very different from one another, but they all serve the same purpose, which is to show us that the kingdom of God is growing and that it cannot be stopped because Jesus is the one who is growing it. And so we're going to break the text down by parable. Now, you guys know how uncreative I am with my points. And this morning, it is just exceedingly uncreative. We're going to give them to you up front. The three points are the light, the harvest, and the tree. The light, the harvest, and the tree. So these parables are just little stories, little illustrations from Jesus that help you understand something bigger. And so we're going to look at three little stories, three little parables about these things. One is about a light, one is about a harvest, and one is about a tree. And they all help us see the same thing. They're all describing the kingdom of God. So let's look at point number one, the light. Jesus gives them a parable about a lamp being brought in, and he asks a question. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Now, I have a four-year-old who would love to see a flame put under a bed. And that's obviously not the purpose of the flame. And Jesus asks that question knowing that that is not the purpose of the flame. And he asks that question knowing that the disciples are going to know what the purpose of the flame is. Jesus asks a question that is rhetorical. No one is going to hear this and think, oh yeah, we should put all our lamps under a bed or under a basket. The point of the question is to draw attention to the purpose of the light being brought into a room. Why is the light brought into a room? It is so that it might dispel the darkness, and so that by the lamp you might see what is in the room. The purpose of the lamp is revelation. It illuminates everything. In verse 22, he says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And I doubt that anyone, no matter how unfamiliar they are with the Bible, would not recognize that Jesus is pointing to himself as the one who is bringing light into the darkness, that it might be seen, and that by it all things might be exposed. And so I want to go to another scripture that we're all really familiar with because we studied it together last year in Ephesians chapter 3. You guys can turn there if you want, or you can just listen. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Do you guys see that language? It's very similar to the language that we're reading this morning. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." This is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Now, when we see terms in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, that terms like secret or mystery, oftentimes we think of secrecy and mystery, mystical teachings like what you would find in the Masonic Lodge or in New Age or New Thought movement or in some cult where there's this weird esoteric spirituality. Only a few people can gain the mystical insight necessary to understand the truth. Everyone else is deceived or blind and deaf to what a few people can see and what can set you free. You need to open your third eye. You need to get in tune with your chakras or align your energy with the universe or to receive a handed down ritual or secret from some society that you're a part of. And this is not what the Bible means when you see the word secret or mystery. Okay? We are not talking about some mystical, esoteric, gotta smoke something to understand it, secret. When the Bible uses these terms, it is important that we understand they are pointing to the truth of the story of redemption that has been revealed progressively throughout the history of creation. What does that mean? So it's been revealed in increments throughout history. After the fall, God didn't come to Adam and say, hey, it's okay, I'm going to send my son Jesus. He's going to die on a cross, which you don't even know what a son is. Or a cross is, here's every detail of the plan. What did God say? He said, the seed of this woman is going to crush the seed of the serpent. I promise. He doesn't come to Abraham and say, hey, my son Jesus is going to come from the nation that I turn you into, and he's going to save even the people who are not a part of the nation. He says to Abraham, through you, I will bless the nations. And it is like this throughout the Old Testament. There's this fog, this shadow, that this unaccomplished but promised redemption that is proclaimed in mysterious ways. And no one in the Old Testament could perfectly see all the glorious events that would take place in Jesus' life. No one could see clearly what exactly Jesus would be when he showed up or how it would be that he would save so perfectly. This is one of the reasons that we see Jesus silencing the demons throughout the gospel is they proclaim that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. There were so many misconceptions about what the Messiah would be. And so Jesus comes in to a people who have not had the mystery revealed, the secret revealed. But now Jesus has come. And a part of his work on earth is to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God and to reveal it in himself clearly and perfectly. And that is exactly what he is doing. In verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Can't get any clearer than the Gospel of John chapter 1. You guys should go and read Psalm 40 and then Gospel of John chapter 1 about Jesus being the light. He comes into the darkness. The darkness does not overcome it. He comes to his own. They don't recognize him. But what does it work out? It works out to everyone who would believe him and receive him are made children of God. Jesus perfectly shows us God in himself. What Jesus does in his life, death, burial, and resurrection is to bring a bright light. Now, I know there's been all kinds of speculation about whether or not Russell Brand is genuinely converted, and I get it. Celebrities can get a little crazy, and they'll go through phases, and who knows what he's going to do next. But this past week, Russell Brand tweeted something like this. He said something like, the Old Testament is like a dark room that Christ illuminated. And brothers and sisters, that'll preach. That is exactly what has happened. The Old Testament pointed to something that would come. And it did so very well and clearly and graciously to the saints who were living during that season. But it was very much like looking at a postcard of the Grand Canyon versus seeing the Grand Canyon yourself. I saw pictures of the Grand Canyon, and I thought to myself, it can't be that special. It's probably pretty cool, but it can't be that special. Because I was looking at a postcard, and then I saw it, and my mouth was shut. The Grand Canyon is incredible. And this is what it is to know Christ and to read the Word as someone who knows Christ. You have received the revelation of the mystery hidden for ages. It is made clear in Jesus. You have seen the gospel accomplished. You have seen your redemption accomplished in the work of Christ on the cross. There's no more hiddenness. It is all revealed. Let's look at the harvest. We have another parable. And in this one, it explicitly says that the kingdom of God is as if this event were to happen. So there's a clear disconnect between this one and the one we studied last week, because here the focus isn't on the things that keep the seed from growing, but rather on the fact that the kingdom is growing, is going to grow, mysteriously, but surely. The focus in this parable is not on the sowing and the growing, but on the harvest. Now, in our last parable, who did we say the primary sower was? It's Jesus. And that's true. That's always true. Jesus is the one who sows the gospel into the hearts of men, and Jesus is the one who brings it to harvest. But in this text, what you see is a lack of awareness by the man who scatters the seed. He sleeps, he wakes. That doesn't sound very godlike, does it? He knows not, which definitely does not sound godlike. And so what's important to see in this parable is that the focus is primarily on the mysterious but sure growth of the kingdom. Who is it that Jesus is talking to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. Those who would go on after his resurrection to labor their lives away for the growth of the church. We needed them to know, or Jesus needed them to know, that the kingdom of God would grow like a field for harvest. They would have days when they would walk out and not be able to see any growth, but there would be a harvest. Many of these men would spend years pouring themselves out for the sake of the church, and they would see all kinds of fruit. Fruit that you couldn't even imagine, like at the day of Pentecost, thousands in one day. But they would also have to endure the rest of their lives laboring under this mystery, and much of that time would be spent under intense persecution, even to the point of death. And what is it that they need to hear in times like that? Do they need to hear, oh, look at all the fruit that we've borne? No, they need to hear, even when you sleep. Even when you sleep, the kingdom advances. Even when you don't know how, the kingdom advances. God is saving a people for himself. You can't see the seed sprout, but it does. And you may only see the top of a little sapling, but it is going to grow. Even though you may only see the blade, you will soon see the ear. And even though you only see the ear, soon there will be a full grain and it will ripen. They needed to hear this. And again, this is why it is important not to try to identify every person or item in a parable. We clearly can't identify the man as Jesus here, since he sleeps and he doesn't understand how the seed works, but we also don't need to identify the man as the apostles or ourselves either. It's actually not even a great assessment of farming. Like, if a farmer reads this parable, he's like, there's a few more steps than what went down in this parable. You don't just sow a seed and forget it. There's a lot of work to be done as the seed sits in the soil, all the weeding and watering and protecting. The reason the parable is given is not to identify who the sower is, and it's not to tell you how to sow seed. It is to promote the reality, to emphasize the reality that there will be growth. The kingdom will grow. Saints, even if you are weak, the kingdom will advance. Even if you are incapable, even if you are tired and sinful, even though you don't know what's happening in an unbeliever's heart, even though you don't know how the kingdom advances, it does, and you can't stop it. The kingdom is advancing, and God will have a great harvest for himself. Amen? Third point, the tree. The final parable is about the grain of mustard seed becoming a massive tree. Now, we have a kukui tree in our yard, and it makes plenty of rubbish all over the ground. And kukui nuts that drop are large compared to most seeds. Most seeds are small. But even as big as a kukui nut is, it should still blow your mind that what comes out of that thing is a tree that you can climb into. It grows very quickly. Over the course of 5 years, a kukui tree sapling can grow from like 5 feet to 30 feet easily. Now imagine that it's a much smaller seed than a kikui nut. A seed that's smaller than a papaya seed. A seed that's so small that if you sneeze, you've lost it. It's gone. This is the mustard seed. And yet, if you planted a mustard seed and you cared for it, it would grow to be taller than a cucumber or tomato vine in the garden. It would grow to be taller than the corn stalks or the sunflowers that you grow. It would grow into a tree so large that you could climb it, that the birds of the air come and make nests in the tree. And this is how Jesus describes the kingdom of God. This really is a simple parable to understand. He literally says, this is the kingdom of God. It's little and it gets big. That's it. You see in verse 34 where it says, privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. I imagine Peter saying something like, we're good on that one. We get it. The kingdom is little and then it gets big. So I want to take a second to make sure that you are all seeing that all these parables are about the kingdom of God. We've had a bit of a rough go for the past 150 years or so when it comes to reading and interpreting parables. Americans have historically done a bad job at that. For many of us, we naturally come to the words of Christ and read them individualistically. What does this mean for my life? We read them with the hope of finding some earthly value for here and now. Many of you have been told that the parable of the lamp, in the parable of the lamp, where it says the measure with which you measure, it will be used, it will measure to you, and still more will be added. That you've been told that that is about giving financially to the church and getting financial blessings in return. Many of you have been told that scattering seeds is giving financially to the church and then getting and reaping and benefiting in return financially. But you really ought to see these texts in their context. They're not about the individual at all. Remember, what is the central theme of the Gospel of Mark? It is that Jesus is establishing his kingdom. The point of this parable is not that your faith produces material or circumstantial good for you in this life. The point of this parable is not that you must give sacrifices in order to get good things from God. The point of this parable, and the point of the parable of the harvest, and the point of the parable of the lamp, is that even when you were dead and sinful and incapable of offering any good thing to God, he has brought light into the world. He has planted seeds of the kingdom and will surely grow them, and he establishes that which will grow greater than anything in the cosmos. This is all the work of Christ, and it is all the work of his people. It is not about your faith. These parables show the revealing and revealed, unstoppable, sure and true expansion of the kingdom, which is greater than everything else. Let's not have a small view of these things. What's happening here? The kingdom of God is growing into the all-encompassing, most beautiful and most glorious center of everything. This is bigger than how you're doing financially or physically. And it's important that that's the case because I'll just jump into our first point of application. It's important that this is bigger than you because you must believe the promise of the kingdom. So in our application, what we're going to do, we went through these parables one by one, and in our application, we're just going to go backwards, okay? We're going to apply these statements on the kingdom to us. So the first point of application, believe the promise of the kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of God before we are citizens of anything, before we are members of anything. You are more a citizen and a member of the household of God, the kingdom of God, than you are a citizen of the U.S., praise the Lord, or a member of your own household. The U.S., let me be clear, is a mess right now. Things are really messed up out there politically, and we ought to be concerned as citizens. But if your greatest hope is wrapped up in the outcome of the election, you're missing the reality. There is no political agenda that can be forwarded in this nation, that can be pushed onto you, oppressively or not, that can outdo the growth of the kingdom of God, the sureness of God's kingdom, of which you are a part. For the men that this message was given to, they had the advantage of realizing that their citizenship was bound up in something greater than their earthly kingdom. But for you, we need to make it explicit. There are so many kingdoms that you can put your trust into. The kingdom of this country, the kingdom of your personal wealth and well-being, the kingdom of your career, the kingdom of your culture, the kingdom of your family. And you are called to faithfulness in all of these things. Let me say that again. You are called to be faithful in all of those things for this life. We're not escapists. I pray that we would have peace in this nation. I pray that you would all make good money and pay fewer taxes. I would love it if you all got rich because you were faithful in your labors and the government would just leave you alone. I pray for health, that you would be able to enjoy life free from chronic pain or illness. I pray for sustained families with joyful, whole, and hospitable homes. These are all good things, and they can often be a part of a culture that has sought the kingdom of God first. But our culture does not do that. It does not naturally breed peace and stability. Our culture is one that promotes death and disorder. It's twisted. What is being revealed on a daily basis around us is the judgment of God against the wickedness of this people, and the consequences spread far and wide and have a tremendous impact on the lives of the saints, which is why you must put your hope not in anything of this world, not in how much money you can make, not in how much money you can save for retirement, not in how healthy you are, not in how your kids are doing, not in how your marriage is doing, not primarily in the ways that you can provide for your family or the ways that you can function in this life, but rather all of your hope must be deeply rooted in the unshakable, growing, expansive kingdom of God. All of it must be there. The kingdom is sure. The kingdom has been revealed. Put your trust in the promised kingdom. The second point of application this morning is that you must trust that the harvest is coming. You must trust that the harvest is coming. And I debated on whether or not I should say you should realize that the harvest is here, because in each of these parables, you have a bit of an already but not yet component, okay? So let's, for instance, in the lamp, you see that much has been revealed, and you still see that much is going to be revealed. So you don't not yet know the ways that the Lord is going to sustain you to the end, even though you know he will sustain you to the end. That hasn't been revealed yet. If there are 100 of us in here, there's probably 115 different views of eschatology, right? So there's ways that the Lord has not revealed what will be. And yet, you have the gospel, the fullness of the gospel. It is fully revealed. We've been given a glimpse, but we don't know what the future holds for sure. Some of it has been revealed and some of it is not. In the parable of the mustard tree, we are at a privileged point in history to have seen it grow, but we're not at the end to see its fullness yet. So we see the already of things, but we also see a not yet. Do you guys see that in the parables? And so it is when we think about the harvest. We are in the season of harvest, but it's not yet completed. And much like last week when we saw the ease at which you can look around and see that 3 out of 4 seeds never bear fruit, It's easy to feel the part of this text where the farmer doesn't see growth. It's easy to resonate with that part of the text. The part of the text that I really resonate with is the part where he goes to sleep. That's the part I just get tired. But you know there will be a harvest. You know there will be a harvest. It is sure. It will be completed. Have you ever, like, this has happened for us a few times. If you've seen someone believe the gospel and be baptized, and it just helps you anew think, this is all real. The gospel is real. When you see someone baptized, you should know, again, this is all real. It's all true. God is growing his kingdom. There's a blade. There's a little leaf sticking out of the ground with that one baptism. There's a little ear, just a tiny little evidence of fruit. This is real. Saints, you ought to live with a great confidence that not only is God growing his kingdom into a mighty tree, but there is a culmination in this growth. There is a harvest that is ongoing and that it will be ultimately completed one day. So believe and trust in the coming harvest. The final point of application this morning. You should know and show the revelation. Know and show the revelation. So we're now back at the top, the parable of the lamp. And as I've mentioned, we have the revealed mystery of Christ. But there are many who do not. And we see a continued theme in this text in which there are those who are being bound and those who are being saved. The last parable ends reminding us that Jesus spoke in parables, which would clarify the gospel for some, and it would further cloud the gospel for others. Every time Jesus told a really simple parable, this morning you're hearing the parable and you're saying, that's really simple. Kingdom small, now it's big. The Pharisees were hearing that and it was just clouding the gospel. Their hearts were being hardened. And in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. The measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What is it saying here? Those who reject the gospel will go on blindly. They will continue to harden their hearts so that even the simplest of parables are incomprehensible riddles to them. But that is not who you are. Amen? You've seen the mystery of Christ revealed and made plain. Jesus came and lived among us, revealing to us the Father. He died, was raised, and when he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit, he illuminates his words to us. He gave the apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We stand in a long line of saints to whom the faith once for all was delivered. Christian, if you've come here this morning out of obligation, or if you've come here this morning taking for granted the fact that you are called to worship, that you are given confession and assurance, that you are consecrated by the word of God, and that you are welcome to communion with God. If you've come in this morning asleep and taking that for granted, you need to wake up. This is a miracle. Do not lose sight of how miraculous it is that you have had the mystery of Christ revealed to you, that you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that his light has been shown to you. You ought to stand in awe of that reality, and it ought to overflow in you, pointing others to the revealed gospel. Do you see that? Again, remember, this is not some special knowledge that you discovered. It is a plain and easy to understand truth that is given to you by Christ. You sit under the word of the apostles this morning. Listen to what Jesus says to them. He says to them, pay attention to what you hear. The measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. This is your responsibility. Hear and believe the revealed word of God. Commit it to your heart. Know it. Make it deeper and deeper and fuller in your life. And you will be empowered to bring others to that understanding. This is your great task, and it is your great joy. Preach the gospel to those who are around you. The people around you need the light that you have. The people around you need to hear the words that you are able to speak as those who are seeing the advancement of the kingdom of God. You have that which is life to those who are dying. And so I want to encourage you. Three things very specifically, very applicably. And I want you to try to do at least one of them this week. Everybody ready? First, I want you to invite a friend to church. Invite a friend to church. If you feel unequipped, if you feel weak and scared, like I can't talk to this person about Jesus. First, you're wrong. You can. And we'll work on that. But in the meantime, just invite them to church. The second thing is share your testimony with them. Tell them about how your life was before you met Jesus. Tell them what Jesus has done for you and how your life has been since then. Share your testimony with those around you and tell them about how Jesus saves. The third thing, just tell them the simple words of Jesus. Tell them the simple words of Jesus. Read the Gospel of John with them. Read through Matthew with them. Tell them what Jesus says. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. It doesn't have to be complicated. But it is absolutely miraculous that you have the light of God revealed to you. It's glorious, amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we have heard your word. We ask that you would help us to apply it, that we would obey. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us as a church to tell others about Jesus. We pray that you would fill our hearts up with the revealed word, that you would continue to reveal it, that you would continue to make it simple and easy, that you would fill our hearts with it, that we would be so deeply filled with an understanding of your word, that it would overflow in our speech to those around us who are lost and dying, who have not heard the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with an assurance of the growth of the kingdom of God, that it cannot be stopped. And I pray, Father, that you would fill us with a great joy, that with that as our central reality. We pray this in your name. Amen.